And we'll begin with our lesson this evening, continuing our introduction to a man after God's own heart, David. You know, God had a plan to replace Saul with one after his own heart. And we studied last week in 1 Samuel chapter 13, there in verse 14 is the first time God mentions this verbatim. He says there in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue," speaking to Saul. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." If you flip over to Acts chapter 13, there in the New Testament, in verse 22, here we see that expression used again and in combination now with David's name. In Acts 13, verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" That's why God chose David ultimately, because he was obedient, one who would do all his will. And we discussed this morning how an obedient man is one that is spiritual, one that is humble, and one that operates with integrity. David had this characteristic, and God was seeking for a man like that to sit on the throne of Israel. Now turn to 1 Samuel 16, and we studied the first half this morning, how God was teaching both Samuel and us a lesson, as he didn't just ask for David, the son of Jesse, but he makes him go down and to go through a process by which David will be eventually selected. There in 1 Samuel 16, he tells Samuel to stop mourning there in verse 1, and it is time to get your horn of oil and to make your way to Bethlehem, that you might anoint a new king. Samuel says, "Well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." Samuel didn't obviously want to die. And so God says, "Here's what we'll do. Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Like we mentioned this morning, that was not untruth, that was rather truth. That's exactly what Samuel would do, though concealing the fact that he's also going to anoint a new king of Israel. "And this, my friend," he says, "will spare your life." So Samuel makes his way to Bethlehem, and he has this sacrifice, and Jesse and his sons are invited to the sacrifice. And he sees Eliab first there in verse 6, and either with his eyes or with his mouth, he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him, that this is the one." But God says to Samuel, verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab, verse 8, "and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" Verse 9. "And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" So these are the first 1, 2, 3 oldest sons of Jesse. These individuals were the most likely candidates. We learn in chapter 17 and verse 13 that these three sons are actually in Saul's army. So they have a little bit of military experience under their belt. It seems logical that they should be the one that we selected as the next king. But the Lord has made it very clear, "I don't choose Eliab, I don't choose Abinadab, I don't choose Shammah either." So three down, four more to go that are at least before him. Verse 10 said, "Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel." Could you see number 4? And the Lord says, "Neither have I chosen this one." Number 5 then, "Neither have I chosen this one." Number 6, "Neither have I chosen this one." Number 7, "Neither have I chosen this one." And that's it. That's all the sons that are there. And so Samuel is puzzled. You almost wonder if he scratches his head at this. God had said it would be a son of Jesse, and none of these are chosen. Could it be that there's another one that's not here? So Samuel just asked the question, verse 11. Are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said for Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Now, I was reading this and I thought, it just can't be a coincidence that both David and Saul's first appearance in Scripture starts with the animals that they care for. David faithfully watching his sheep, contrasted with Saul, who lost some of his donkeys that were under his care. Saul then, as we see him search for his donkeys, is finally ready to throw up his hands up in the air and quit. But David, on the contrast, is willing to die for his sheep, to kill both the lions and the bears to save his sheep. This contrast certainly bears noting, considering that it paints a picture over their two different types of leaderships that they would bring to the throne. The lengths that one's willing to go or not go to take care of those under their care. Now see Jesus and ask, who does he fit the parallel? Over in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, notice Jesus says in verse 11, John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Who was that like? That was like David, right? He's willing to do that. Verse 12, but a hireling, he was not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. David, no doubt, symbolically fit the picture so well of what Jesus was willing to do for all the world, to give his life because he cared so much for us all. So, David is the clear parallel, not Saul, who, if it wouldn't have been for the bidding of his servants, would have gone home and left the donkeys wherever they may have been. But the servant convinced him to go and look for Samuel. So here comes David after he'd been given the call. And he's approaching the home. He certainly is curious as to what Samuel's doing in my house. I mean, this is quite intriguing. And upon that, he's asked to talk to me. Wow, that would be amazing. Well, verse 12 says, as soon as he gets brought in there, it describes him, he was ruddy, which describes either a red hair or his complexion, and bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of all the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. It's ironic that God gives a description of him, of how he looks, after just saying ultimately to Samuel, looks really don't matter, right? It doesn't really matter how he looks, just anoint him. And so Samuel does that very thing. Now I am interested, I'm intrigued to know at that moment what the brothers must have thought or felt. I mean, think about it. Now you probably know how they felt, and so do I, right? They were the older brothers. And each one of them were told, nope, 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 until seven nopes, right? And finally the youngest. I can't help but think that maybe a little bit of jealousy might have been in the heart, just similar to that of Joseph and his brothers. after receiving the favor that he received from Jacob. We get a little smidge of that over in chapter 17 there, verse 28. When you see how Eliab responds to the fact that David is over here spying out what's going on with Goliath. It says, Eliab, his older brother, heard when he had spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Now, evidently, Eliab did not know his pride or the insolence of his heart, because God had looked within his heart and says, that's the man after my own heart. It was Eliab that had the pride and the insolence in his heart. As Brother Bill Reeves said long ago, it's often an individual that accuses you of something that's guilty of that very thing. And that was so with Eliab. Jealousy there, seething under the surface. Thankfully, though, they were not quite as dangerous or hot as Joseph's brothers were. Well, think about David here. What would you do after a moment like that? Being anointed the next king of Israel. They say Josephus wrote in his commentary about it that Samuel whispers in David's ear, you are the next king. Now, there's no way that Josephus would ever know that. But he didn't have to whisper it. This is what Samuel was. He was a kingmaker. He anointed people for this very purpose. This is exactly why he came to David. So how would you respond in that moment? Seriously, think about it. How would you? You've been made the next king or queen. What do you do next? Well, what do most do? Whoa! I need to start making some life changes then, right? I mean, that's what individuals do that play the lotto and win it. You know, all of a sudden everything is changed. Or they've moved up in the world and all of a sudden they've got to upgrade their lives. And usually they start downgrading their soul in the process. Think about the rich fool in Jesus' parable. He just kept on upgrading and upgrading. I'm happy to say that David didn't go to the nearest crown shop and start trying some on. Or the card maker, right, if they had in those days. Take off shepherd, put on king elect. Oh, no, that wasn't like David. Not at all. What did David do next? Well, just drop down a few verses. 16, verse 19. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the what? The sheep. 17:15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his what? Father's sheep at Bethlehem. That was David's job and he was faithful to do it. It made no difference that he was anointed king. Wow, I mean that says something. Again, that's the man after God's own heart. What would we have done? David hears Samuel. He said, well, good to meet you. Got to get back to work now. The sheep need a shepherd, and I'm their shepherd. Again, I think about what Jesus said, always being faithful in the little things. To truly prove that you're faithful in much. David was anointed king, but just kept going back to the sheep. Watching and caring after them. Friends, that's what God's looking for in us as well, if you think about it. To be that steady Eddie. To be that individual that's committed and true. So you get a promotion. So some favorable circumstances take place in your life. But you put on your trousers the next day and you go back to what you're doing. You keep pressing on. Same with being a Christian as well. You keep being faithful to the Lord. That's exactly what the Lord is looking for in us. If you look over in Luke chapter 9... Luke chapter 9 there, verse 59 through 62. Luke 9:59, where when you've got individuals that Jesus is asking to commit to Him. And He said to another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. David had put his hand to the plow of his work, and he just wasn't going to look back. He just keep looking forward. He knew there was a king on the throne right now. That man was the Lord's anointed as well. There's already a king. I just need to get back to work and be the best shepherd I can be. That's what the Lord's looking for us as Christians. We put the hand to the plow. And we don't look back anymore. So this was David sticking with his work. Saul was king now. In God's time, David would be. But till then, I'm just going to keep on working. But what we see next is that God is slowly, gradually starting to move David closer and closer to that throne, closer and closer to the palace. And so we see in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed. We're back in 1 Samuel 16:14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Again, we note the contrast with Saul again, as we've been doing so far in the study. With David, verse 13, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But with Saul, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs from him. So one, the Spirit comes, the other, the Spirit goes. Much like Samson, the same as with Saul, the Spirit left. Meanwhile, David is blessed with the Spirit at his anointing. And if you think about it, again, there's another beautiful parallel to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, at his baptism. As David had oil dripping from his brow, the Lord had water dripping from his, as the Holy Spirit came down and fell upon the Lord's anointed, which is what the word Messiah means, anointed one, and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And thus Jesus began his work of ministry. David, soon to begin his kingship, he is paralleled to the one who is soon to lose his. Now the Spirit would guide David in his exploits, but especially in the many psalms that he wrote by the inspired pen. God was with this young man, and that's certainly evident. Meanwhile, verse 14, God is leaving this other man, Saul. And we learned that a distressing spirit from the Lord was sent to trouble him. Now, what's this all about? Now, individuals have put a lot of different thoughts into this, demon possession, these kinds of things. But ultimately, what is taking place is a change that would take place within Saul's mood. He wasn't being overtaken where he could no longer control himself. But rather, this was a distressing spirit that would cause ill feelings, soured, being depressed, or being paranoid. And it was observable. Notice there, verse 15, the servant said to Saul, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. So they're able to just see it. He was changed. And now, understand, friends, God is not the author of evil. But this is where Job provides excellent commentary, if you think about it. Does he not? God allows this to happen as he allowed Satan and his evil spirits to go and disturb Job. But God ultimately limits their capabilities and limits what they might do to Job. Two times, at least, we see that there in the record. So God is not the author of evil, but we see that he certainly allows it to take place. And this way, it has been sent from the Lord. And the servants see this. Evidently, the servants cared for Saul, right? And this is part of God's providence to allow this to take place, because he's going to use this as an opportunity for David to be brought into Saul's presence to soothe him. Much like the Lord in his great wisdom, Satan could not realize this, nor the evil spirits under him recognize that what they were doing to Job ultimately was going to help so many more, countless thousands and millions later on down the line by the record of Job. And so too, Saul couldn't recognize either God's calling of David to his side. So verse 16, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Well, can you see this unfold? Then there's another one of the servants, right? Another one says, Well, hey, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Now, let me just mention this in passing. It's not a main thing or a plain thing, so we won't spend too much time with it. Some of the description given here of David in verse 18 has made some wonder, is this before or after chapter 17? Because it describes him as a man of war, a mighty man of valor. But if you think about chapter 17 and verse 15, where it says, "But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem," it seems to make me feel like that this is actually before the events of chapter 17. Though, as we read and study Samuel, we see that it's not necessarily always laid out chronologically, but more thematically. And either way, I think that still fits the case here. And it could be that David is described as this mighty man of valor and man of war because of what he has done among the beasts. And so not necessarily that he's been fighting battles, but that he's certainly a man prepared to fight battles, prepared to be a man of war. But we do know this, the Bible tells very plainly there, verse 19, that he's still among the sheep. And so he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd there. So the call has been given. Okay. Send for David. I also find it intriguing here that the servants take a leading role in this. You see that there, verse 15, "And Saul's servant said," and then verse 16, "Let our master now command your servants," and then verse 18, then another one of the servants said, "Well, I know this guy, Jesse's son, David." It's always the servants, people with no names, that can make all the difference. Just as it was earlier, there back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 5 through 9, when Saul was looking there for the donkeys, and I don't know where he is, what should we do? I guess let's go ahead and go back on home. But chapter 9, where the servant says in verse 6, "Look now, there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. Let's go see him." But Saul says in verse 7, "We don't got anything to bring this man." But it's the servants, verse 8, again, that answers, "Well, I got a little bit of money here. I'll take care of it." And I think about also the occasion in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, there we know all about Naaman and the command given to Naaman to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. We know all about Elisha there and how he is the one that ultimately gives that command. But do we often take note of the servants and the role that they played in this story? You see, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there you have Naaman who's struck with leprosy, and he has no idea of how to cure this. There was no cure. But verse 2 says that there was a little Jerusalem girl, an Israelite girl, that was made captive. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And verse 3, she said to the mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he'd heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman makes his way out there. And you have then from Elisha, a servant of his, go and tell him, verse 10, "Here's what you're to do. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. So a messenger, another servant, delivers the message over to Naaman. Naaman thinks this message is ridiculous. I ain't going to do it. Until a servant says, "Master, if he had asked you to do something great, you would have done it. How much more so this little thing?" It's because of all the servants, all the role players, all the no names. The great work of God was accomplished. Same with Saul back here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So you think about that, friend. Your work and mine may not have our name attached to it, but God can still use it to His purposes. Now, look at David. He never would have ever imagined that his skill would be used in this way. Right? He was playing out of personal enjoyment, growing his ability on the harp and his singing and all this ability that he had. But his skill was going to be used to play before a king. And friends, your skill can be used too, whatever that may be, to the glory of God. Now, David was a man of song. And song often touches the heart. And God was seeking for man after His own heart. So David was in tune with his heart. But it's a great reminder for us how God utilizes the very method of music to tap into our hearts as well. I think of Job 35 verse 10 where there, I think it was Elihu that said that God gives songs in the night. You know, in those dark hours of life, in the times that are grim and bleak, sometimes it's the method of song that brings us out of it. No doubt, it was songs given at night in Acts chapter 16, there in verse 25, when Paul and Silas were singing and praising God in the prison at midnight. And I think about James chapter 5 and verse 13. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Sing what? So yeah, sing psalms. You know, the things that Dave wrote. Sing those. That'll help you when you're suffering. That'll help you when you're cheerful. And by the way, prayer also helps when you're cheerful as well. See, prayer was for suffering, but it's also for the being cheerful. Vice versa with singing as well. So here's a man, Saul, who is tormented. And God sends him a man of song. Spiritual man. A skillful man. I have to do this. Turn over to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. You see, this is part of, again, why God selects David. And when you look at some of the Psalms that give us commentary and insight into the characters we're looking at in 1 Samuel. And you see here in Psalm 132, a song of ascents. And notice, it gives us this glimpse of this shepherd boy, David, and what he was singing about and what he was thinking about when he was out on those shepherd watches. He was thinking about God. He was thinking about goals and plans he would have for God and God's ark when he would come to the throne. Psalm 132:1 says, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, 'Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up into the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob.'" Verse 6, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods." You know what it's talking about there? It's saying that we heard the cries of David, the songs of David in Ephrathah. That's another word for Bethlehem. It's another description for Bethlehem. This was the mind of David. This was the meditations of David. This was the songs in his heart. I can't wait when that time comes, when God puts me in the right place, I'm just not going to sleep until I do God the right honor. That His ark is put in the right place. Verse 7, let us go into His tabernacle. Let us worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, to Your resting place, and You and the ark of Your strength. God knows exactly what He's doing, sending a man like this to help a man like Saul. David loved God and loved singing to God and opening his heart to God. And this is the man that God, in a very benevolent and loving way, sends to Saul to open up his heart as well. And if we're honest, friends, songs also help our hearts as well. And then God made it that way. He gave us a whole book of 150 songs right in the middle of our Bible. As if He's saying, read these, learn these, sing these. Be more in tune with these. And honestly, I've been so blessed these Tuesday evenings to open up and read them with a number of you all. And honestly, if it wasn't for the pandemic, I wouldn't have been doing that. Good things can come out of bad things. You know, David in 2 Samuel 23, in verse 1, as he is getting towards the end of his life, if we were to fast forward in this journey towards the end, and it's okay with me because by the time we get there, you won't remember it either. When it says his last words there in verse 1, it says, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. When David thinks about the first things to talk about himself and describe himself, it's not about, oh, the great king I became, or the great warrior I was, or me, the great giant killer. But David first starts talking about his songs that he gave to God. If you and I think for a moment that songs aren't important, we are sadly mistaken. And if all the singing we do is just contained on Sundays and Wednesdays, we are missing out on a big portion of the way which we might open up our hearts to our God. Well, back there in 1 Samuel 16, I must carry on. In verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now, David didn't know it, but he was getting ready to enter the boot camp that God had prepared for him to go through to become the next king. And this is his first encounter with Saul. But David is a bright man. He's a smart man. He doesn't go in there saying, hey, I'm here to take your place, pal. Let me start measuring the walls and see what it's going to be like when I'm in this place. No. In fact, there is just no evidence at all that David is envious of the position of Saul. He was anointed, but he had no intention of pulling rank at all. In fact, he came with one purpose. And believe it or not, that purpose was to help out the tormented soul of Saul. Isn't that beautiful? That's touching to me. And I can imagine there are a number of occasions Saul and his sadness, maybe hunched over, hands in his face. And there's David in the corner, playing his harp. Maybe in time starting to sing one of his psalms. David was content to be the psalm singer. Didn't have to be king. He'll let Saul do that at this time. You know, a famous conductor in New York was once asked to name the most difficult instrument to play. You know what he said? The second fiddle. Second fiddle. He says, I get plenty of first violinists. They come out. But to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, he said, that's a problem to find. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. David was content to be the harmony in God's beautiful plan for him and for Saul. Over time, with David's talent and his presence, this is also very intriguing, that the Bible says in verse 21 that Saul began to love that young man. Isn't that amazing? Saul loving David. If only Saul could see that this is a gracious God seeking to help him out too. But he was restless. He was oh so restless. Why was he restless? You say, well, the evil spirit. Well, yes, yes. But why did he have that? It was because Saul was wicked and disobedient to God. That's why. And the wicked are often painted in the Bible as restless. And you know, even David was no exception to that formula. Again, we go over to Psalm 32, and we see that when David had given himself to wickedness, that he says there in Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David said, day and night I would just wrestle. I was restless. Why? Because he had given himself to wickedness at that time. In Proverbs 22 there in verse 8, the proverb writer says, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. Sadness, depression, lack of rest. That's what Saul had started to reap by what he had sown. And you know, part of that is by God's design. All unrest should cause us to seek for rest, right? And we have the great rest giver before us, Jesus Christ, who says in Matthew 11, verse 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest for your souls. It's to cause us to go towards God, not away from Him. And through the soothing songs of David, Saul should have yearned for that same heart of David so that he could also rest like David rested. Friend, I ask you tonight, are you restful? Or are you restless? Maybe you need to pursue peace with God again. I love the reference in Acts 3 and verse 19 where he talks about our conversion, that our sins and our iniquities are blotted out, and that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Maybe we need to have that once again with God. Saul, what a contrast with David. And what irony that King Saul invites the anointed King David. Now, he didn't know that, but that's what's taking place. And the anointed king came with what? With gifts of his own. Jesse loaded up that donkey, gave him the finest that they might have in Bethlehem. And he comes his way to Saul. And Saul would love him greatly. Truly ironic. Especially due to all the hatred that's soon to come. But I couldn't help but think and meditate on this beautiful parallel. That we all, like Saul, have sat at one moment as king of our lives. And found ourselves restless too. Miserable too. Sin sick too. But as the anointed king, the Messiah, comes to us and brings us peace and all spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, what do we do in return? Well, we love Him too. We love Him too. But this has also been found parallel as well. That as Saul would turn to hate the one he loved. Sadly, sometimes Christians have done the very thing like Saul. And they play the fool. They don't realize it. But they who have turned away from the one that has blessed them, becoming a Christian, having all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, but then later on, some down the line, some things take place, something goes wrong, and they begin to turn against the one that they loved. Then they again become troubled souls, wandering souls, restless souls, until repentance, they come back again to the Prince of Peace. Friend, don't be a Saul. Don't ever forsake your first love. For like David was to Saul, so is Jesus to you and to me. And in Him we find rest for our souls and not outside of Him. And what a merciful Savior we serve that would come to us and in a metaphorical way play for us, to soothe us, to bring gifts to us, so that we might love Him. Do you love Him? Are you willing to serve Him with every fiber of your being? Because that servant would become God's suffering servant and die on the cross because He loved us. Why would I ever turn away from Him? Why would I ever want to forsake Him or wane in my love for Him? If I do, I'm no different than Saul. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not His child. Would you become His? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And if you are not, or if you are converted, you are His child, but you've fallen away, would you not come back to Him and find rest for your weary souls once again? Be like David. Be obedient to Him. Serve Him. Love Him. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song that has been selected. 317. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.